lovely time of worship? Oh, come on. Did you? Good. I loved it. Thank you so much, musicians, for your ministry in this place. It is so special. Well, it's good to be with you. Lovely to come back. Especially I've been coming here for a number of years now, haven't I? I don't know how many, but quite a number. So it's like coming home. So let's see what the Lord's going to say to us this morning. I'm going to read, first of all, from Matthew chapter 16. And I'm beginning to read at verse 13. So Matthew chapter 16, beginning to read at verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, I can imagine when you were, if those of you were sharing a Bible and looking at a Bible as I was reading, you thought, "Oh, goodness me, Margaret's gone over two headings." But you know, those little headings, those little side headings we've got in our Bibles have been put in there. When this was gospel was originally written, there wouldn't have been those breaks. There wouldn't have been chapters, and there wouldn't have been little paragraph headings. And very often, you have to read the passage before and the passage after in order to get the whole scenario. But we are going to look at a couple of things from both of those sections. What a question. Who do people say the Son of Man is? Jesus asked his disciples. And you know what they said? Some said, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. They didn't know. They knew Jesus was something special, but they didn't know. And so there is that confusion. They all recognized that Jesus was somebody special, a rabbi, perhaps a prophet. But there's a variety of suggestions as to who he might be. And I suspect that if we went out, we all said, "Right, let's leave church this morning. We're going to get up, we're going to go out there, and we're going to say to people this very same question, who do you say the Son of Man is? We would get an awful lot of different answers. I'm sure people wouldn't suggest John the Baptist, or Elijah, or Jeremiah, or probably any other Old Testament prophet, because for many of society, those names are largely unknown. I suspect that even the very term Son of Man would not be understood. Many people wouldn't connect that title with Jesus. They would simply say, I've got no idea. And they would probably be thinking, and I don't care either. I'm guessing too that if we refine the question a bit and we just changed it to, who do you think Jesus is? Some of the children and maybe some of the adults would be able to link Jesus with the Christmas story. Some might even be able to link him with Easter, depending on their background, their family background, their school background, and so on. But generally, awareness would be very low, I think. And it's for that reason that we in today's church have to rethink our evangelical outreach. We can no longer assume people actually know who Jesus is. So when you talked about people to Jesus, they, well, who is he? I don't know. And do you know, that was brought home to me very powerfully last year. I took a young lady with me to church, and she seemed to be listening. She engaged with the singing. She was engaged all the way through. And, you know, intelligent young lady, but with no church background. And at the end of the service, I said to her, what did you think? Did you enjoy? Oh, she said, I loved the music. She said, I never seen a live band in a church before because, you know, in Tabernacle, we're like you here. We have a group on stage. Oh, the music was lovely, she said. And everybody was so friendly, she said. Oh, it was really nice. So I hedged around and I heard that, you know, what do you think of the message? And all the time the minister had been preaching, I was praising God that it was a straightforward gospel message. It wasn't complicated. It wasn't deeply theological. It was the gospel. And she went, well, I thought he was a lovely speaker. And I, you know, and he was funny, and he kept my attention, but I haven't got a clue what he was talking about, you know. And, you know, that is not unusual. So the first thing I want to pick out of this is that we can no longer assume that people know why we want to invite them to church to meet Jesus. They don't really know who Jesus is. They don't know the value of meeting Jesus. Only we who have met him know the value, yes? So we need to rethink our outreaches. But then Jesus changes the focus of his attention to the disciples. And he says, well, okay, never mind the people there. What about you? Who do you say I am? And again, if I asked that individually, we would respond differently. Some of us would say, he's my Lord. Some of us would say he's the King of Glory. Some of us would say my friend, he's my Saviour. You know, according to us, but we'd all be in there probably with truths. But then we hear Peter's wonderful answer. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter has got it. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. Jesus has demonstrated his power over sickness, evil spirits, death, the world of nature, miraculous events that only the Son of God could do. Jesus has healed the lepers, fed thousands without the physical resources normally needed. He has walked on the water. He has stilled the storm. And Peter has witnessed all this. Do you remember? Peter even tried a little bit of water walking himself. Do you remember? Jesus said, come on then, get out of the boat. And he walked a couple of steps and then his faith failed him and down he went. But no wonder he can declare with confidence, you are the Christ. I hope that many of us in here today have got that confidence. In fact, I know many of you have, to say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, "Blessed are you, Peter, because this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father." And again, think for a moment about the relevance of that answer for us in the church today. Only God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, can actually convict men of their need of a saviour. Only God can light that spark of desire in people's hearts to know Jesus, to want to know him. Only God can convict of sin. Only God can lift someone from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of life. Only Christ can save. And God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, is the only one that can touch that core thing within us that makes us suddenly go, really? Is this for me? Is this something I need to know? Faith is imparted by the Holy Spirit. We can teach. We can testify. I know many of you have wonderful testimonies. You can get up and you can say, you know, this is what God's done in my life. And I want to encourage you this morning, tell your testimony as often as you can. Not just when there's a testimony night in church. Tell it in the street. Tell it when you're having a drink in the cafe. Tell it when you're having a drink in the pub. If somebody gives you an opportunity, say, do you know what? A really good thing happened to me one day. Tell your testimony. That is so powerful. Because nobody can deny what you have experienced. You don't have to be a theologian to do that. You just say it as it is. What difference has Jesus made when he came into your life? Do you remember what it was like before? Do you remember the day that he came in? Do you remember the days after? I know many of us would say, unless Jesus was in my life, I wouldn't be coping. So tell your story. Give your testimony whenever you get the chance. So we can teach, we can testify, we can demonstrate by the way we live that there's something different about us. We can give our time, we can give our talents, we can give our money generously, and no doubt it will be appreciated. But only God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, can change the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, and often he will do that in response to the prayers of his faithful people. And you know, this passage here should spur us on not to do more, but to pray more. I'm guessing that some of us have people for whom we've been praying for years. And perhaps some of us have lost that sense of urgency about praying for their salvation. So let's today at least commit ourselves to recall, think of a name now of somebody you know who desperately needs to know the Lord in the power of his salvation. Right now, hold that name. Now commit to God in your heart that for the next month or 2 months or 3 months, whatever it's going to take, you are going to pray ardently and passionately for that person to know Christ as Saviour. I've got people in my family I've been praying for years, and I hold up my hands and I say, sometimes I go, oh God, I don't think they're ever going to come. Oh, whoa, God says, not like that. So, you know, let's recommit to praying for those who don't yet know the Lord. So that's the first challenge I want to leave with you. And then if you look at verse 21, where we go what's in our Bible to a little section, another section of scripture, it says, from that time on. So after Jesus has got the disciples to declare, Peter declares, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Then Jesus says, he begins some serious teaching about the imminent suffering and death that he will have to endure. And he tells them, he teaches his disciples that he will die. He will have to die. And on the third day, will be raised again to new life. But they can't take it in. Verse 22 tells us that Peter, ever the impetuous one, takes Jesus aside and rebukes him. Goodness me, how's that for a bit of arrogance? The disciple rebuking the master. But he says, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. This was a response of a man who loved the Lord, who could not contemplate, could not take on board what Jesus was saying, for the simple reason he didn't want to, because he couldn't bear to think that his friend, his master, his Lord, was going to suffer and die. And I'm quite sure that when Jesus blurted that out, "Never, Lord," Jesus was thinking only of the suffering that Christ had predicted. And he had failed to hear in equal measure the promise that on the third day, Christ would be raised again to life. And you know, we're often like Peter. We often read scripture. We listen to the word of God selectively. We skip over parts that we find difficult or challenging, and we refocus on parts that bring us comfort and reassurance. I love what you do, scripture verses. I love the folk that come out. And interesting today, a couple of those verses were challenging ones, weren't they? Sometimes they're just promises and they're blessings. Some of them today brought challenges. But generally speaking, if we ask for people to call out verses, people will give out the great promises of God that we hang on to in times of struggling. And that is good. But many, many promises in Scripture are conditional. God says, "If you do this, I will do that." And very often we remember the "I will do that" without taking on board the "if you will do that." So I want to bring another challenge to you this morning, and that is to read Scripture slowly, aloud. If you find a place where you can be on your own, read it aloud. Read it as if I've asked you now to read it to the congregation, because I promise you, you will hear it differently. Because when we read what are familiar words, we skim a little bit, don't we? And we read it and we understand the same as we did last time, 9 times out of 10. But if you read it aloud, you will hear it differently. Maybe it's helpful to read in a different version. If you know, "Oh, I always use the NIV, have a look at something completely different. Read another version, that same passage. Pick out a few versions if you've got different. Look at the Message, but remember the Message is not an accurate translation. That's a different reason. But it helps us understand. Look at all those things and then say to the Lord, "Lord, what would you have me take from this passage?" Don't just pick it up and go, "Oh, my passage for today are these 4 verses, blah, blah, blah. Lord, I've done my duty, goodbye." Because God doesn't have chance to speak to us. So all of Scripture, every word is given for our instruction. So, you know, let's revitalize our reading of Scripture by altering our practice a little bit. And then in verse 23, Jesus turns to Peter after Peter has said, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Jesus turns to Peter and he says what I think must be the most awful words to hear our Lord say, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Think back for a minute to when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. Do you remember Satan offered him all these temptations? And at the end, Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan." You remember? "Away from me." And all the time, Jesus quoted scripture back at Satan. He'd say, "The word of God says." And you know, this is another example here. Because in the wilderness, Satan was offering Jesus glory, power, majesty without the cross. He was trying to divert him from the purposes of God. Here, it's the same thing set up. And how like all of us that is. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." How often do we forget the things of God and instead live our lives in accordance with the things of men? How often do we seek to please ourselves and please other people long before we seek to please God? Sadly, I recognize all Peter's traits in myself. I'm impetuous. I can say something and think, "Oh, wrong thing, Margaret, shouldn't have said that." Peter knew the truth. He knew Jesus was the Christ. He knew he was Son of the living God, the long-awaited Messiah. And yet here he is, actually arguing with our Lord and basically saying, no, I'm not going to let that happen to you. In other words, I know best, Jesus. I want you to do it my way. Question for you. What was controlling Peter at that moment of his outburst? What was controlling him? Absolutely, Maria. It was his emotion. It was a good emotion in the sense that it was love for Jesus, but it took out godly reason. Deep scriptural truths were temporarily lost to him in the passion of the moment. And you know, if you think about it, passion underpins most of our errors of judgment. We are no different from Peter in that respect. Most of us have been following Jesus for many years. We know the teaching of Jesus concerning the ways in which we should live. I know that if we had time to make this interactive, you would be able to tell me from Scripture how Jesus wants us to live. Words of God that offers us guidance on how what we should do, how we should live, how we should treat our neighbours, all those things. But you know, we don't always manage to live in accordance with that which God has already revealed to us. Many a minister will say, Christians don't need to know more, they just need to apply in more depth what they already know. Let's just work through a few examples to convince us of that truth. The Bible teaches that our words should build one another up. Our speech should always be seasoned with salt, yes? So why do we find ourselves speaking harshly to members of our own family or to brothers and sisters in the church? Or why do we get annoyed with a shop assistant in the checkout who is chatting instead of getting on through the line of the customers? Well, the answer is simple. Because at that moment, Christ is no longer ruling our lives. He is still our Saviour. He will always be that. But our emotions have interrupted his rule in our life. At that moment, we have given in to the temptation of the enemy. We have let Satan gain a minor victory. Anger and irritation have won that moment. God would have us be patient with one another, be kind with one another, uplift one another, encourage one another. But when we're stroppy with members of our own family, for that moment, God is no longer in control. So what about folks who go out and they spend very, very unwisely? They max up credit cards. Too many people try to buy their way out of depression. I'll go and buy that skirt that I can't afford. It'll cheer me up. No, it won't. Because by the time I get home, I'll wish I hadn't bought it because I've got even more debt to worry about. What is controlling us at that moment when we go and do that? It's another emotion. It's depression. God has temporarily not in control of our life. Depression has taken control. What does the scripture say about obsessively hoarding things up on earth? Don't do it, the Bible says. It's no use. They're only going to rot. You can't take them with you to glory. So don't do it. So why do we? Why are we so worried about the future? Why are we panicking about next year, the year after? Why are we not living for today as Jesus told us? And you know what the negative emotion is? It's fear. When fear grips us, God is no longer in control. What does the word say about forgiving others who have hurt us? It says, do it very quickly. So why don't we? Because a spirit of bitterness holds us back. I'm sure if you stand and just ponder your own life, reflect back on it, behind every unwise action, every hasty word, every demonstration of behaviour that we might later come to regret lies an unholy passion, because for that moment, that passion has become our master. And I believe this is why we see or we hear Jesus speaking these seemingly soul-destroying words to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." He wasn't calling Peter Satan. He was addressing the controlling spirit that was speaking through Peter. Satan knew that God's plan for salvation of the world to be fulfilled, Jesus had to go to Calvary. He had to go the way of the cross. There was no other way that the wrath of God would be satisfied for the sins of mankind. And I believe here we see another of Satan's vain attempts to thwart the greater purposes of God. He had tried in the wilderness. He had tried there to get Jesus to take the easy way. Jesus said, "No, get away from me." Now he tries by using Peter. If Jesus had not gone the way of the cross, if he had not suffered, if he had not died and on the third day risen again and gone to glory, you and I would not this morning be able to sit here rejoicing and praising God like we've been doing. We would not be able to sit here with the confidence of not just hoping, but knowing with a certain hope that when our time comes to leave this world, we are merely going to be with our Lord and we're going to a better life than the one we've got here. Glory to his name. But if Jesus had not gone the way of the cross, we would not have that to look forward to. We would be fearful, and rightly so. And that's what we need to convey outside. We have a wonderful message to give to people, a message of salvation that hasn't changed from that time. But we've got to give it, because they don't even know about it. They don't know what they're missing. Peter may have made this outburst in a misguided response of love for the Lord, but he was wrong. Because without realizing it, Peter, by his words, was opposing the wonderful plan of salvation that God had already prepared for his broken world. Satan was using Peter's love for Jesus for his own purposes. Hard lessons for us to learn, but we can be 1 minute praising God and the next minute vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. And that's why we need to guard our hearts. Isn't that what the Bible tells us to do? Guard our hearts. We need to so fill our lives with a passion and love for Jesus that when a situation hits us in the face, we think, not what do I want, but Lord, what does your word tell me to do? Maria prayed beautifully earlier. I think it was out there or here, I can't remember now, that Lord, you know, help us to do things your way. Help us always to remember that you're in charge, that you only ever want the best for your children. And does God lead us down difficult paths? Yes, he does sometimes. He does. And sometimes we don't understand why. But a faithful Christian will go, Lord, I'm putting my hand in yours. I'm holding on tight and I'm trusting you. Because I believe, in fact, I know that you're not going to let me go ever. And that's the powerful message we've got to give to our friends outside the church. But we've got to get it into our heart first. We can't tell other people passionately in a way that will convince them if we're not passionate about it ourselves. And you know, some of us have been Christians for a long time. Oh yes, Lord, thank you, hallelujah, I'm saved. But you know, it's not that. We've got the most incredible message to give people. Let's encourage one another. Let's build one another up. Let's encourage one another to good works, to proclamation, to just living in the joy of the Lord. Are there days you're going to feel lousy? Of course there are. That's because we're human. But let's hang on to God's hand and not let him go. Earlier I set us two challenges. The first was to recommit ourselves faithfully to praying for those who don't yet know the Lord. And then second challenge was to read scripture very carefully, very slowly, maybe change the pattern, bring a freshness to it, go back home, maybe take a new Bible plan, I don't know. Do something that makes it fresh and alive for you. But the third and final challenge is this, to recognize that like Peter, we all make mistakes. We all get it wrong. But Peter made plenty of mistakes, And we know that Jesus always forgave him, always reinstated him on confession of his sin, and continued to use him. Why? Because Peter loved the Lord. Peter always repented of the mistakes he had made. And if we too keep short accounts with God, we can know with certainty that God will continue to use us. I love the fact that you can't retire from being a servant of God. You know, there is no pensionable age. Sorry for you folk who thought you were on a pension anymore. No, no pension for a Christian. We carry on serving the Lord until the day he takes us to glory. You know, and there's always, please don't ever think there's nothing I can do. You are a witness by your life. Yes, there comes a day when you can no longer run around. You can't take Sunday school or youth club. I can't anymore. But there are things we can do. It's the kindly word in season to the shopkeeper. It's the kindness we do to one another. It's the pleasantries that we exchange sincerely. There is always something we can do to bring glory to God. It's said that knowledge is power. And if that's true, then there can be no greater knowledge, no greater wisdom than that which is found in the pages of this wonderful book that has been left for our instruction. Matthew 22, verse 30 says this: "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." Two reasons why we muck up. One, we don't know the scriptures, and two, we don't know the power of God. It's my prayer that this day we will each continue to study his most precious word and come to God as often as we are able to be reminded of that truth. We do not know the scriptures. We don't always know the power of God. We can know the power of God. Every single one of us can know the power of God in our lives. Scripture, we can listen to it. We can read it. We can talk. We can debate. We can grow in our knowledge of Scripture. We can open ourselves to the power of God. But we have to be willing. And so that's where we will end with that challenge. Today, are you willing to say, "Lord, I want to live life your way more than I have been doing up to this Sunday, more than last week, more than the week before. I want to live life your way today." And the way we can do that is by allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us. And as I'm going to invite the musicians to come back, and as we sing our final hymn, as I often do, I will stand there. And if you wish to just, I'll lay my hand on you, just pray for God to fill you afresh with his Holy Spirit. Just come forward. I won't talk to you. I won't ask you any questions, I promise. I will just bless you because I believe God wants to move us forward, every single one of us. To him be all glory. Amen.